You on this lovely day outside, and as we finish out summer and get back into the school season, I want to acknowledge what Jeff said about stories, because stories play into much of what we're going to be talking about today, and that's about call stories. You know, what is that story where God has called you in your life? And maybe God is calling you in a different way at this point in your life. You know, last week, if you were here or if you were watching online, Pastor Tony talked about discipleship through the lens of fishing stories. And we saw the way he set up this idea that discipleship is about perseverance. It's about patience. It's about investing and equipping others to go and serve and glorify God in all that we do. And so today, we are going to talk about the other piece of that, which is call. What do we do with this word call? Who is called? Am I called? Are you called? What do we make of this peculiar word? And so we're going to dive right into today's story. So if you want to take out those Christchurch notes you have handy with you, we're going to begin in the Gospel of Luke with this story. So once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. First point, fishing stories reveal to us what it means to be called out of our ordinary into something extraordinary. What do I mean by that? You know, we heard last week from Pastor Tony that fishing was the ordinary way of life of these rowdy disciples. You know, and Christ had this tendency of meeting people in a context that was familiar to them, just as perhaps he meets you and I in places that are familiar to us. And so fishing was the main source of trade and commerce in Jesus's time. And so this is what the disciples knew best. And Jesus also meets us in other ordinary things. Think about when we celebrate baptism, like we will next week, or communion, where Jesus shows up in amazing ways through ordinary things like bread and juice and water. And so Jesus meets the disciples where they are. He meets them in their context. And what do we learn takes place there? We learn that he is in a moment of coaching these disciples. You know, they're out here on the water trying to make the most of their fishing trip and not having much luck. And so I like to think of this in light of not a fishing analogy, but a basketball analogy. And the reason I say that is this: I am not a fisherman by any means. I probably have only used a fishing pole for the purpose of it being a fishing pole one time in my life. But basketball and coaching basketball has always helped me think through about some of these coaching moments. So bear with me if basketball is not your thing. But so when you're playing basketball and you're dribbling down the court, you have so many things you're trying to think about at the same time. You have the goal of setting up the shot the way you want it to go. You also are worried about your footwork so you don't double dribble or take multiple steps than you should. And then you got to stand and position yourself to set up the shot while so-and-so over here is trying to defend you. And then you got to aim it the right way. But then the last thing that people tell you if you go through basketball camps or in basketball teams is you got to follow through. And that's the takeaway from that metaphor I want to leave you with, is that part of discipleship is about the follow through. You know, fishing stories, like many other call stories we see in Scripture, are about pressing past that attempt or that initial idea we get about following God's discernment and God's direction. It's about following through. You know, we can have the idea, we can sit and chew on it, but what would it look like if we began to take ownership of that idea, to follow through with that idea? And so let's talk about call a bit. You know, call stories show up throughout Scripture. We see them in the beginning, in the Old Testament, when the different prophets are called from their various positions in life to speak on God's behalf to a people who are divided and in kingdoms that are growing apart in Jerusalem and Israel. We also see the stories like today's with the disciples when they are called out of the midst of their day-to-day life and tasked with doing something incredible or tasked with doing something different than what they've known. And we see the early church leaders in the book of Acts forming these communities where they are hearing the scriptures read, where they are celebrating and breaking bread together, just the way that their ancestors taught them. But sometimes we think of call in a very narrow sense of the word. And what I mean by that is occasionally you will find that some people associate the word call with purely a call to become a pastor or to lead something in a church. But this story, and like many others in scripture, kind of turns that on its head a bit. It really forces us to ask the question, well, who is called? Who is called? Maybe God is calling me at a particular time in my life. How is God calling you? And so in this moment, Jesus is coming alongside Peter and these other disciples, and he gets in the boat with them. And that's the most pivotal moment of this story. And how many times in your life have you found yourself pushing Jesus out of your boat more often than letting him in? Sometimes it's easier to do that than letting him in. And this is a story where the disciples finally realize, you know, maybe Jesus getting in the boat is saying something. Jesus coming alongside of me in this moment. And you know, they're discouraged, they're not catching many fish, but that's part of the call experience. There will always be hesitation. There will always be second guessing of sorts. And so, how many of us have run away from a call in our life? Wow. Unless you're just, there we go. Okay, perfect. Or let's put it this way. How many of you have questioned whether or not God is calling you to something? All right. So I'm going to share with you a moment where it took me time to let Jesus back into my boat. Last week, Pastor Tony shared a little bit of his personal story with faith and church, and mine is a little bit different. So I grew up a cradle-born United Methodist kid, and actually my home church is the church that my dad grew up in as a teenager. So my family has been a part of the same church for many years to the point where I think at one point, five of us in our family had keys to the building, which for the pastor was a scarier thing than it sounded like. You didn't want a LaRock raining on your parade. But that said, I grew up with church as sort of this stale piece of my everyday life. I was never made to go to church on Sundays. I wasn't there every Sunday. I did things because I was told to. I did confirmation because I had to, but really it was kind of boring. I don't remember anything about it. Nothing like confirmation here. I went to youth group for the fun things, like throwing whipped cream pies in our youth director's face and playing laser tag. But when it came time to sit down to talk about the Bible or be in a small group, I tuned out because I was like, I'm not going through any of this stuff. Why do I need to be here? This is kind of draining my energy. I want to go do something else. And the thing that was the icing on the cake was my dad, who was the volunteer church treasurer at the time, would come home from meetings and talk about just how crazy people were towards one another. Now, that happens today, too. But the thought of, you know, if we're the church and we're supposed to, you know, be unified in Christ and doing and carrying out the things that God would task us to do, why would I want to be somewhere where people can't get along or argue over trivial things like carpets? And so I grew up with a pretty stale, as I mentioned, understanding of the church as an institution. I never doubted that my faith was there and that my trust and belief in God was there, but I didn't really have a good perception of what the church was supposed to do and who the church was supposed to be until I left for college. And when I got to UVA, one of the things I immediately realized was that I needed a community. I needed a group of people that I could surround myself with so that if I ever ran into the things that college students run into in their time there, I would have that support network. I would have that group of people. And so I said, you know, maybe I'll try out a campus ministry or two and figure out, you know, if this is the place for me. So I tried one out, and I quickly learned that the worship leader, who was a student, had graduated from this particular one. And if you know me well, one of my passions in sports is music. I've played music since I was in second grade, and really it's how I fell in love with the church again and got me back into church. And by the grace of God and my inability to say no to things, I quickly said, I will lead worship for these groups of students on Sunday nights. And I ended up doing that for all 4 years of college. But the thing I took from that was it was the first time in my experience in life with church where somebody had affirmed me. And my campus minister, who remains a dear colleague of mine and mentor, she told me, she said, I don't know if anybody's ever said this to you, but the way that God is using your gifts in music to allow other people to worship, students to worship, in a time where many of them choose to ignore church and put it to the side, is powerful. Nobody had ever told me that. And so I realized in that moment, pastoral ministry was nowhere near on my radar, but I thought, well, maybe my call, however it takes shape, is to affirm people who have not been affirmed, to come alongside people who need to have their voice given to them or restored to them. And that's, I will tell you, very much how I see my role as a pastor, is there are so many people walking in darkness and walking through life who have never been affirmed with the gifts that they've been given. And it's such a disservice to the kingdom when we don't recognize the ways God can use people in the life of the church. Amen? Amen. And so what happens when Jesus gets in the boat with Peter? What takes place next? So when Jesus had finished speaking to him, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. God's call in our lives is the moment when God's free and saving grace meets us, merges with our way of life. What do I mean by that? You know, we talked about the way God meets us in the context of what's familiar to us. And so with the disciples, this was an incredible moment where they had to put their trust in something bigger than they were. And Jesus tasks them with pushing out into deeper waters, to getting their feet wet in the things that they weren't thinking of in the first place. What do those deep waters look like for us? Those moments where we explore and remain open to the possibility of what God can do beyond what we're comfortable with. You know, it's very easy to get in the boat, but it's another thing to venture beyond that boat, to set out into a realm of possibilities that only God can reveal to us. But what does that venturing out look like? What does that living out of our call look like today? Well, perhaps it's coming alongside other faith groups and coming around a service project that you all hold in common, a common need in the community. Think about a few months ago when we partnered with our friends at the temple to stop hunger, to raise awareness of hunger in our world. Or maybe it's you've been a person of peace in the midst of somebody else's crisis, where you've been present with them, where you've offered them meals, where you've helped with the family or helped with the kids. Maybe it's that. Or maybe it's you've had an opportunity to share your story, your testimony in such a way that it invites others to see that they are not alone, that they have somebody who can walk that journey with them. Or maybe a wound in your life, an emotional or spiritual wound that you can use to heal somebody else, to walk with somebody else. Because if we remain content with this idea that discipleship is a very inward-focused thing, then we lose sight of what God is leading us towards. And so when Jesus encounters all these fish, or when Peter encounters all these fish in his net, how does he react? When he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Do not be afraid. That is one of the many broken records we hear in Scripture over and over again in many different ways. And I can't tell you how many times I've needed to hear just that sentence before. Do not be afraid. It's the message the shepherds received when they heard Jesus was being born. It was the message Paul wrote to the church in Philippians when they were worried about the peace of Christ dwelling in the midst of their chaos. And it was the very thing Jesus said when he ascended into heaven and left the disciples behind to carry out his ministry. Our fears can impede us from living out the call God has put on our hearts. Clearly, this brings Peter to his knees in this story. He recognizes that he is a broken individual, a sinner just like you and I are. But the thing he also brings to mind is that how often do we go through life following this call, worried that we might fail? You know, we're in such a driven and determined world and society where sometimes we are more afraid of not meeting the expectations or not making the deadline, and then we drown in sort of our sorrows that we've failed. I'll share with you a story. When I was in seminary, I did an internship at a church a little bit smaller than this, and one of my assignments for the summer was to create a Bible study, promote it, and then to teach it. I was very excited about this. I love teaching. And so I had gotten all my curriculum together. I had written out my questions. And then I get into the room the day of the study, and it's 12 o'clock, and two people show up. And boy, was I disappointed and discouraged and thought, you know, why am I making the effort to do all these things for just two people? You know, am I falling short of something? Did I not get the memo of something I'm supposed to do? And I remember driving home to the house I was staying at and just started crying and didn't, you know, feel like I had done anything worthwhile. And then when the senior pastor texted me that night and asked how the Bible study went, I said, well, two people showed up. It was okay. And he reminded me that, you know, when we follow this call, when we follow the gospel message, We come across these challenges. We come across these fears that, you know, are people going to receive it the way I've received it? Are people going to respond in the way that I've responded? And he said the thing he always took with him, and perhaps you can take this with you too, is that anything that we do for the glory of God is not seen as failure in God's eyes. If you've led a small group and there's three people, just as much transformation can happen in that small group than it does in a group with 15 people. Just as much impact and change and difference-making can occur in a simple act as packing a meal than it might spending hours and hours trying to come up with some grand plan to reach new people. And that's sort of what's happening here as the disciples are on the boat. Is they're realizing that God is a God of infinite possibility, that God can do things that we don't always foresee taking place. And that's the beauty of discipleship. That's the beauty of responding to the call. The second fear I want to talk about is that it doesn't just end with us. Part of it is there's a fear of how we reach others. You know, maybe we've accepted and embraced this good news about Jesus ourselves. But how do we go about sharing that with others? How do we go about reaching others in a similar way? And so there's this whole bit about catching people. You know, you'll no longer be catching fish, but catching people. And I want to be clear that what the scriptures aren't saying is it's about pigeonholing and trapping people into thinking this is what you have to believe or else. But if you look back at the way this phrase has been translated year after year and from its Greek, in its original Greek, it talks about meeting people no matter where they are in their faith. It talks about lifting people up and embracing them where they are, instead of just assuming that they're gonna make that change in a drop of a hat. And I think of it in reflection of what we do here in many ways. One of the things that we have going on this summer is a college ministry home group. And I've been amazed at what Erica's done in terms of fostering a community where people who have not stepped foot in church in years, people who are wrestling in their faith, people who went to youth group and were told they couldn't think this way, and so they were told they had to leave. There are people here who are wrestling with their story, wrestling with their faith in an open way. How does this obscure passage in Scripture relate to my life now? Because there are many of those. What do I make of this? What do I do with this? And that's part of the fear we have, is how do we reach people in a way that's not overwhelming, that's not intimidating, and that's not driven by force? We don't want people to feel like they're drinking out of a fire hose when it comes to this. We want people to come and embrace it as they wrestle with things, as they go along with it. And the last fear we want to talk about is that movement from the moment of following Jesus to the moment where we completely surrender ourselves to the gospel. And that's a pivotal moment for Peter, because Peter is somebody who likes to have everything mapped out for him. And many of us function that way. We want to know what box to check next. We want to know where I have to go after I take such and such class. But in many ways, that attitude narrows and limits our understanding of the openness with which the gospel can go, and which God can be at work. The possibilities are infinite. And so it's that movement of recognizing that we aren't in control, but that we can submit to this good news that allows us to go through life in a way different than we once knew. And that's the key thing to think about. And such is the nature of our call story, that movement from following to accepting to surrendering. But we have to understand that call implies risk, but nothing impossible. Let's say that together. Call implies risk, but nothing impossible. Sometimes our calls invite us to take a step beyond what we're comfortable with, what we're used to. They push us in a way that gets us wet in what God is doing, the things that God is putting in our midst. Nothing is impossible with God. And it takes us seeing through that lens of Christ to be able to see the world differently and to be able to meet and talk to people differently. I think of a story in Scripture that not many of us talk about a whole lot, and that's the story of Esther. Has anybody read Esther or any way familiar with Esther? Okay, so just a quick catch up for those of you who haven't spent much time with Esther. Esther is a story about a woman who comes into power by virtue of a variety of events. You know, she assumes favor in the king's court because the previous queen was ousted. And Esther, purely based on her appearance, is invited to be the new queen. She quickly realizes that she is in an interesting position because she is a Jewish woman. She's from a Jewish family. And she quickly learns that there is a conspiracy within the court to annihilate all the Jewish people who were the enemies of the Persian Empire. And her relative Mordecai, who we'll hear about in just a second, tells her this information and tasks her with the question, how will you respond to this? You know, you're in an interesting predicament where you've been embraced into this position of authority, but in many ways you're also living a life of secrecy because this kingdom doesn't want to have anything to do with your people. And so what does this conversation look like? When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. For such a time of this, as this. That's something to think about when it comes to the calls that we have in life. You know, how is God calling me for such a time as this? For the things that I see going on in the world and communities around me. How is God using me for such a time as this? And what's interesting about this story, if you look closely, God never shows up directly in Esther's story. God is never mentioned. But you can see the ways God is at work in guiding and motivating Esther to take that leap of faith, to risk what she trusts and what she knows to act for good. And so what her story and what Peter's own story reveals about call is that while we may have already responded to the call that we have in life, we never stop listening to it. You know, maybe we received that call way back when, but we never stop listening to how God is moving in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And sometimes that involves taking these sorts of risks that Esther took, that Peter took. It's about listening to the call. Last weekend, several of my friends and colleagues, and if I had the time, I would have been there myself, are in this picture right here in downtown Charlottesville, a place I called home for 4 years. And these people did not resort to violence, did not resort to harm or bigotry, but these people of faith stood and spoke truth and love in a world that is always seeking violence and hatred and racism to divide us continually. But they stood there, they walked, they sang, and they helped the people who were in harm's way that day. And sometimes our gospel is so radical that it moves us to do things like that, where we are speaking for the cause of God, a God who is a God of love, a God who knows no such things as division, as hatred, as racism, things like that. That's not the God we know. That's not the God we know. What is that risk that God is pushing you out of your comfort zone to speak truth in love? What does that look like in your life? You know, with what we know about Peter's boat encounter, you know, he always remained faithful to who Christ was. But Peter also had moments where he stopped listening to that call, even to the point of, as we know, denying Jesus 3 times, even to the point of refusing to acknowledge he even knew who Jesus was. And sometimes when we're in that space of fear, in that space of uncertainty or challenge, it's hard to bear witness to the gospel we know and trust to be good. And so I say to you that the call to faithful discipleship is to bear witness to the gospel even when we are confronted with uncertainty. And there's a lot of uncertainty in our world, as Jeff mentioned in his prayer. There are many things that every day always ask us or challenge us to ask that question. How would God react and respond to this broken world we are in? And how can God use me and the gifts that I've been given to react in a way that is good and brings joy and bears fruit? Peter's story informed his continued ministry. Peter's life and experience as an ordinary fisherman helped him understand what discipleship was all about. And we see throughout Scripture that even in the moments, his valley moments, that he always comes back to the grace that God so pours out to him. And I challenge us with thinking, you know, how can our stories inform our ministries? What if we let our stories inform our ministries? You know, we all have unique life experiences. We all have different places in our faith where we might be at a given time. What would it look like to share that with somebody else or to invest in somebody else's life in such a way? And not just the positive experiences, but maybe there's been something that really hurt you in a previous life, but you found a way to use that experience and that story to work and relate to somebody else. Maybe it's that. How can our stories be redeemed for the glory of God? I want to tell you about a special person who let her story inform her ministry. So this is my grandmother, Ruth, who passed in October of this last year, and she used her story to inform her ministry. She grew up in rural poverty near Somersville, West Virginia, walked to church every day as a kid because she wanted to go, and when she finally settled down with my grandfather later on in life and her five kids, and then her many grandkids, she found that her way of living out her call, her story, was reaching back into a community that she knew very well. And so from early 80s to 2012, I believe, she took a bunch of youth to the Appalachian Mountains to do home repair work. But what I am amazed about her story is that she helped those youth understand that it's not just about the repair work, that it's about the relationships you form with the people there, and it's about how you can empower them to move out of that space that they are in. And that was such a powerful way of her using what she remembered from her childhood, growing up with nothing, essentially, and in a house with many kids, and the way she reached back into a community she knew. So what are the life experiences that you have that can impact and inform what your call to ministry is? You know, maybe you grew up in a place where you were harmed, or maybe you suffered abuse or an addiction of some sort, but you found a way where that experience can help shape how you minister to others. Maybe you share your story with somebody else so that they can experience restoration and redemption. The most powerful phrase in the life of the church is when somebody can say to you, "Me too." Amen? When somebody can truly, genuinely identify with you what it is you're going through. Let your story inform your ministry. And the last thing I leave you with is the last line of this story in the boat is so simple and yet so profound at the same time. It says this: when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Anytime we make a choice, and in this case, the choice to follow Christ in our lives, to accept Christ in our lives, there's change involved in that, and there's some sense of loss we experience. Some of the things we leave behind are good things. Some of them are things that probably shouldn't get in the way of responding to that call. And so responding to it takes affirmation, sacrifice, and redirection sometimes. You know, what would it take for us to put down the things that occupy our space and time to make room for the things that God can do, the things that God is making possible? Can we set our mind in that direction? One of my favorite films is Good Will Hunting. Has anybody seen that movie? It's a fantastic movie, and I encourage you to watch it on your spare time. But the relationship between Robin Williams and Matt Damon's characters is extraordinary. And so, just without giving you any spoilers, Robin Williams is a psychiatrist, and Matt Damon is a janitor at MIT, but who has a mind like no other, and chooses to live a life with poor choices, with poor friendships, bad relationship habits, drinking, etc. But when he starts meeting regularly with his counselor, Robin Williams, he realizes that he has potential for so much more. And when he receives the affirmation from Robin Williams that he never received in his childhood, a childhood marked by abuse and destruction, he realizes that he has a gift that isn't being used the way it should. And so he shares with Matt Damon's character this quote. He says, "Real loss is only possible when you love something more than you love yourself." And in many ways, that's the way our call is shaped. We're looking to something that we hold so dear, the grace and free and saving grace of Jesus Christ, that it informs how we choose to live our lives for eternity, how we choose to see people, how we choose to meet needs in our community. And so God's call is into discipleship is to invite ourselves to examine who we are. It's an invitation to figure out, you know, what do I need to be doing at this moment for such a time as this? How can I change my life to make a difference? How am I responding to a call that maybe I haven't responded to yet? Maybe that call is stirring in you right now, and you need that affirmation. You need that person to affirm you, to say, you have a gift. And it's a gift that can certainly be put use to God's kingdom. That's my challenge for you this day. Will you join me in prayer? Most gracious God, we thank you for the ways that you enter our lives at such a time as this. The ways that even when we've been called before, that we continually listen to how you are at work and moving in our lives and in our hearts. Stir up in us a desire to serve you so that we can continue to be your hands and feet in this broken world. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. As the ushers